two of my good friends in Channelview, Easton and Weston, who just said hi back. You want to switch out? Come on up here, brother, and hand it to me. Yes. Okay. Now, tell your sister and everybody to turn in on Facebook and see you. Hey, we could do this every week, and everybody who comes and brings the microphone, they'll tell their mother and everybody to, you know, tell everybody to tune. We'll get a whole bunch of views. I might even get more than Kevin's. I still check that. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. You missed Chuck's appearance. All right. Everyone good? Okay, give me a second because this normally goes on the coat. All right. Good to go? Let's see. I was talking to Easton and Weston. My twin buddies out in Channelview. So I got to see them Friday, and they just turned two. So they recognize me when I come on YouTube. So they recognized me immediately Friday night, didn't they? Yeah. So it's good to have all of you joining us on YouTube. Extended pews. And we are so blessed to have you a part of our worship. Also, those listening in on our website, and of course, those of you live and in person. The book of James, chapter 4, the Bible said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" He's not talking about the big wars. He's talking about those in your life, those that are in your heart, and those conflicts that you come in contact with when you encounter other people. Those are the kind of wars he's talking about. Where do they come from? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members, in your body? He said, you lust, you desire, you want something. You lust and you have not. So you kill. And you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, says, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses. James is not subtle. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's very direct. You don't walk away from how the Holy Spirit uses James and wonder what he meant. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now listen to this statement. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That flies in the face of modern churches that have made a friendship pact with the world. They believe like the world. They live like the world. They change the services to match the world so that the world would be comfortable. But then in the face of that, here's what God is saying. And I think we need to hear his voice more clearly, and James helps us with that. It's unmistakable what is being said here. If you are a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. Now, you can reverse that as well and say, if you're a true friend of God, you're going to be an enemy of the world because the world hates God. Or haven't you noticed? So the more God-like, the more Christ-like we become, the more we're going to be hated by the world. And if the world does not hate us, you need to check what's going wrong. So these verses are just as confrontational, just as challenging in our day as it was in the day of James and the early beginning, the early stages of the church. We've left off our series because of Christmas and the special services there. Our series is Ignorance is Not Bliss. And I would remind us that we're examining in that the phrases in the New Testament that say, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning, and he goes through some of the subjects. And that means to not be without knowledge, without teaching, or without discipling, or it means the wrong, unbiblical, false teaching. The second phrase that we're seeing is, know ye not, which we see here in verse 4. He said, know ye not, meaning you were taught it previously, but it's either slipped from your memory or was not used, not applied, or you didn't fully understand it by faith. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning salvation is the first thing we looked at because that's the most vital, that's the most important. You can't miss that. The new birth, the conscious receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. I would not have you ignorant concerning salvation. That is a theme that runs all through the Word of God. And then we saw that we're not to be ignorant concerning the unpardonable sin, the one sin that there can be no forgiveness, which is the rejection of God's invitation to receive Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. So equally, we should not be ignorant about what takes place when someone rejects salvation. And then thirdly, I would not have you ignorant concerning the Holy Spirit in you, the effect and the purpose of salvation. First is His indwelling into us that took place at salvation, or salvation didn't take place. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit as a result of spiritual baptism, not water baptism, but a baptism and immersion into Christ, a joining together into Christ and the Holy Spirit into us. And then begins His work of conformity to Jesus Christ, to the image of Jesus Christ, which is holiness. God is holy, and He says, because I'm holy, you are to be holy. It's a state of being. It's not something you do. It's not something that you achieve. It's not something you arrive at. It's something that you are in your character as a result of being saved and joined to the divine nature of God, who is holy. So if He is holy, we're going to be holy unless we do something to hinder it. Excuse me. The work of the Holy Spirit is there and it's present, and it's going to take place unless we block it. We have joy, we have peace, But we can also choose to be miserable and unhappy if we want to. We can choose to be fearful and afraid and worried instead of being, it's the choice. And it's not that it goes away, it's that we've blocked it, we've hindered it. Not only are we supposed to have joy, the Lord intends for us to have fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of holiness, all these things to its fullest. A life abundant, he said. So the opposite of holiness is sin. It's defilement. It's pollution against God. It goes directly against God. Sin is as far opposite of God and His holiness as you can possibly be. It's against His righteousness. The unlawfulness of sin against God, against His will, against His word. To be holy is to be Christ-like. And as we grow and as we mature in our daily walk with the Lord, the more we come into opposition to the lost world, because we're walking in the opposite direction. We're walking directly in the opposite direction that they're walking. And the more that we come in contact with the opposition, the more we walk directly opposite of the world, the more we're going to come in contact with the devil. And more specific, the system that he has put in place that the Bible describes a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of evil, a system that's in place that is in direct opposition and rebellion against God, against his design of creation, against his will for his creation, and against his word, who he has revealed himself to be, and what his plan and what his purpose for his creation is to be, and how it's going to consummate in the book of Revelation. Satan's system, which is called in the Bible the world, stands in opposition. And when we live a life of Christ-likeness, a life of holiness, we are going to stick out like a sore thumb. And as a nation, as a culture, as a community grows more and further apart from God and becomes more ungodly and more like their father, the devil, the more we will stand out. And because of that, there's that temptation not to stand out. Not only do we come in opposition to the world, to lost people, to the world of this kingdom of darkness of Satan, there's a third opposition that we come in contact with when we walk with Christ. And it's the strongest of the three. It's us. Self. If Satan is unsuccessful at keeping us from salvation through its counterfeits or just simple blindness to it, then plan B is to keep us from enjoying our salvation and from the effectiveness of our salvation that the Lord intended when we come in contact with others. In other words, our influence. Satan does not want our salvation to be an influence for any of his slaves to escape out of his kingdom. So he robs us of the joy of salvation. He robs us of the effectiveness of that salvation when we allow him to do so. Have you ever tried to go into a building at quitting time and everybody was coming out? That's sort of what we're facing here. If you're not careful, the flow of people leaving will carry you back out onto the sidewalk. Or like trying to swim out from the beach when the tide's coming in. The devil uses his kingdom of darkness in the systems of the world and culture to drive us in the opposite direction of holiness and conformity to Christ and conformity to his will and to his word. And the more connected we are to the world, the little devices. I notice they don't go off as much since I threatened if they do, we're going to collect them and sell them and give the money to missions. So it's helped you to turn them off. I appreciate that. But I wonder if you just have it on the buzz mode and you get a buzz. Maybe I should use a different expression, yeah. If it vibrates, how's that? Yeah. Do you check it during service? Now, I know if you're in the emergency business, you might have to do that. But only one qualifies there. See, we brought the world in, and we've made it a priority. What is it that can interrupt our... What is it that you allow to interrupt your worship to God when you're here? What is it that keeps you from coming here to interrupt the worship from even happening? I'm going to tell you the answer. It's the world. And the more of the world that we allow to come into our heart and dominate us, the less Christ-like we're going to be, the less of his holiness we're going to reflect toward others, and the more loss of joy and peace and all the things that come with a close walk with Jesus Christ are going to be hindered. That's the case here in James chapter 4. As persecution has driven these Hebrew Christians out of Jerusalem, out of their safe haven, out of their comfort zones, out of their mega church of 8,000 plus, into little house churches. Boy, you talk about, you know, people come from Houston, from the big churches, they come here, but they say, whoa, what a change. And by the way, you're welcome yet for that change. Can you imagine the change going from Jerusalem to a little village of the Gentiles? Now remember, for a Jew to, even a former Jew, to go in and mix with the Gentiles, you're defiling yourself. So they found themselves in close proximity and contact with the lost Gentile world that they had been shielded from while they were in Jerusalem. It came as a shock to a lot of them. And they come in contact with their ungodly lifestyles, their ungodly Greek philosophies, and they were struggling against the tide, and even at times drifting with it. It gets... When you're swimming against a tide, you get wore out. You get tired physically. And so it is when you're, every day, when you're facing this struggle, sometimes you just say, man, let me just take a rest for a minute. Let me see what it would be like not to go against everybody and have them go against me. And then he makes this abrupt statement in verse 4 that sort of wakes them out of their complacency and makes them honestly assess their position that they're in these Gentile cities. And he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. No, you're not. Don't you remember you were taught that? Don't you remember why you were in the church here in Jerusalem? That's what we taught. Why is it that when you move away from home and go to college and be subjected to all of that ungodly lifestyle and the ungodly teaching and philosophies of the world, why do you cave? When you've been brought up and been Sunday after Sunday, been listening to the truth and to the Word of God, listen to mom and dad in your home, teach you the Word of God, why do you cave so quickly? Maybe you were not listening. Maybe you just came, but you wasn't here. Maybe you didn't really even agree with what was being said or done or what your parents had you do or not do. And you were just biding your time till you could get out on your own. Why is it that everything makes sense on Sunday, but we get back to the job and we get back into the flow of the ungodly, the filthy jokes, the dirty words? And we even repeat the filthy words just like the world, and we're even unconscious of the fact that we're doing it. Now, what does this mean? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Does it mean that if I'm friends with a lost person, then I'm an enemy of God? Are we supposed to be isolated as the Amish and go out of our way to avoid lost people? To not have anything to do with the world or the inventions of the world? Not have electricity? That's what they take this to be. So did the Pharisees. Does it mean that we do as the Pharisees and walk on the other side of the road when we see a lost person coming? For fear of defiling ourselves? Do we not share a meal with a lost person? Are we supposed to be unfriendly and cold and distant toward lost people? Are we supposed to get angry and mad at what lost people say and do? If you want to know what lost people say and do, then please watch the news. Have you ever, after watching the news, have you become so angry that you take it out on the first person you see? I believe we might need to assess that time spent in aggravating your flesh. How long does it take your flesh to go back under subjection to the Word of God? Do we have this holier-than-thou attitude when we come in contact with lost people? When we come in contact with those of the liberal persuasion, whether it's politically or whether it's biblically? What's our attitude like? Is it belligerent? Is it combative? Is it, you're a nut? Leave me alone? I don't want to even talk to you? You're so stupid? You know what I saw on the news today about you? Now, is that the separation that holiness leads to that we saw in our reading in 2 Corinthians 6? Is that biblical separation that holiness produces? I hope it's obvious to you that it's not. Because there's no way to carry out the Great Commission if we do that. How can we evangelize the lost if we never speak to them? How can we influence younger Christians who are sitting under false teaching if they're not exposed to the truth? This anti-church philosophy that's dominating particularly young Christians as a result of false teaching. Oh, don't go to church, it'll mess you up. What's the alternative? Dr. Stump Jumper on Channel 14? Do you see why preachers don't preach this? Because not only does the world hate it, the church isn't particularly fond of it either. See, we only want to go so far with Christ. When it starts, arrows start flying as a result of it, we back up. When we start getting uncomfortable, when maybe our job might come in danger, our financial security might come in danger, we back up. Say, I can't make my boss mad. When I look at the Gospels and how Jesus lived as a man, I certainly don't see that type of separation in the way that he lived and how he interacted with folks. He was even accused of the religious leaders as being a friend of sinners. I mean, that's an anathema in those days with the Jews. I mean, he ate with them. He went over to Matthew's house. He went over to Zacchaeus' house, and you know who hung around there. IRS agents. He was known in Galilee not as a prophet, but as the carpenter's son. As a matter of fact, in Nazareth, they said, what's a carpenter doing pretending he's a rabbi and teaching us? Don't we know his family? Don't we know his sisters and his brothers? James being one of them? Who is this guy? They would say. And then we have that that sticky verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him. Yeah, that, and see, the Calvinists don't like that one. So, I mean, that verse is so sticky in so many theologies and so many false assumptions of what the Bible is saying because they're not applying faith. I mean, if John 3:16 says that God loves the world, and over in 1 John it says for us not to love the world, and James is saying if you love the world and you're a friend of the world, you don't love God and you're an enemy of God. Is that not a contradiction? They would say. And by the way, that context of John 3 is a one-on-one teaching with a Jewish leader by the name of Nicodemus that we can just about all identify with. We've either been brought up in church or we brought up religiously, most of us. I don't know of too many that came to Christ by way of a downtown rescue mission. Some of you, there might be a possibility, but I think most of us can identify with Nicodemus. He was taught a certain way, and then when Jesus began to teach, there was an immediate contradiction in what Jesus was saying and what they were taught. Ever been there? So he takes half of the third chapter of John just to teach Nicodemus, and I'm glad he does, because in teaching Nicodemus, he's taught a whole bunch of us the difference between being born again as a child of God and simply taking on a religious ceremony and ritual and calling ourselves a child of God or a Christian. So is this not a contradiction then to this statement in James? There's other verses in James that's been accused of being a contradiction. Again, because people do not read with faith. They read with the fallen intellect. The context will always tell us one of three definitions of the word world. And there's the problem. We're mixing the definitions. So let me get this clear, what world is. We can know what this is, and then we're going to be good to go next Sunday, either here or in the General Assembly of the Firstborn. Boy, then I can really finish talking. So there's three definitions of the world. So pay attention to the context to know what definition is meant by when the Bible uses the word world. The first definition is the earth itself, the planet. You'll see a lot in the New Testament the phrase from the foundation of the world. He knew us from the foundation of the world. Our books, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. That just simply means from the creation of this planet by God, this earth that we live on. And in John chapter 3, verse 16 that we just saw, for God so loved the world, world there means people that are lost and separated from God. So it's not the planet, it's people. And specifically people who have not been saved, that are lost, they're separated. Sin, remember, has entered into the human race in Genesis chapter 3 through Adam and not through God's creation in Genesis 1. God didn't create sin into the world. That was brought in through Adam. So, therefore, all human beings born after Adam is born with this sin nature. The third definition that's used, that the word world is used, is in James. So from John 3:16 to James 4, verse 4, there's two different definitions of the word. It's used, thirdly, to describe the system that Satan created when he secured Adam's dominion of the earth, the world. Quickly, let me show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians 4, another chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, let me get 3 and 4 to get the whole sentence. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now watch the phrase in verse 4, in whom the God of this world. That's the definition James is using in our text. Satan is the God of this world. He is a spirit being. He's an angelic being. And he's described as having dominion. It's temporary. The usurper is going to be thrown out in the tribulation period, as described in the middle verses of Revelation. But for right now, God has given him dominion. He's leased out, 2 Corinthians 2 says. God has leased out dominion of the world to Satan in order to carry out God's will. Just like he did in the book of Job. The God of this world has done what? blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan blinds the eyes of those who are lost. So all of our gimmicks, all of our schemes of how to get people saved will not work without the power of the Holy Spirit, because no matter how clever we are, we cannot open up blinded eyes. We cannot resurrect someone who's dead. And someone who has lost, Ephesians 2 said he is dead spiritually. We cannot produce spiritual life. We cannot birth them. Only God can do that. And our means of doing it, he's already given us. It's the gospel. Human beings have become hopelessly lost in this sin, and there is no way out. And that's why God, in his great love, John 3:16 says, sent Jesus Christ to save us. So friendship of the world means going along with, living in, agreeing with, and loving Satan's world system of government, of entertainment, of sports, of clothing styles, of lifestyles, of beliefs and philosophies and religions and moral systems. In other words, loving self and what self can get out of the world. Now, when a lost self who's self-absorbed goes looking for God, he's not looking for the God of this Bible. He's looking for a God who will give him and satisfy the lust of his flesh, the lust of his eyes, the covetousness that's in his soul. He's looking for a God that will enrich him. And we have a whole system of false teaching that delineates that every Sunday on their media-controlled outlets. Now, let's finish up. Go back to our text in James where we started. He said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Let me ask it this way. Do you get along better with people that are lost than people that are saved? It's interesting, the people that have conflicts in the church. I don't like how this is being done. I don't like how that's been done. I don't like that person over there coming in and upsetting everything. They're not like us. Those are little conflicts. But then when you get out in the world and you get into those little gossip parties, you know, and boy, you're in your element. And you get along so well there. Haven't you ever asked the question why? That's what James is. Where do those conflicts, where are they coming from? Why is it you act just like the world? And it's not an act. Is it perhaps maybe there's no life of God in you? And it's just like any other religion. You've gone through a ceremony. It might be a Baptist ceremony. You've repeated a prayer. And, you know, what do I need to be to join the church? Just say this prayer, get baptized, and, you know, start teaching Sunday school. Where do the conflicts in your life come from? Is it lost people or is it saved people? What is it you want? When you're praying, what are you asking God for? Is it something for you, or do you pray more for yourself or for other people? He said, you're asking, but you're not receiving. He said, because you're not even praying for God's will to happen, because you don't really want God's will, you want your will. James said, do you see the problem here? So he's contrasting the lost and the saved. This is the test. What is your relationship to the world? Are you a friend of the world? Do you want to be accepted by the world? Do you want to be liked by the world? Do you want a world's position? Do you want the world's financial security? And you put that as the priority, and then everything about God comes second? Here's the test. Jesus said, hey, you that are following me, what if I stop feeding you? Would you still follow? I said, boy, this is a hard saying. And it said many walk with him no more. This is a divide between someone who's playing church and someone that really wants God and his holiness. So I'm sorry I can't skim over this in a 20-minute outline and you go home smiling. We got to park here till we get this settled. Am I a friend of the world or am I a friend of God? Do I fit into the world or do I fit into God's lifestyle? Which of the two? Where am I? Do you try and blend with the world and go along? Or are you living out your commitment to follow the Lord and His holiness and His Christ-likeness? Father, we thank you for your word, even when it's difficult, even when it's challenging, even when there's a possibility that we're going to be asked to do something that takes us out of our comfort zone. That's going to put us in the line of fire. That's going to cause us sacrifice. Lord, it's still good because your will is good, even when it goes against ours, because ultimately, Lord, you know better than we do how our lives are to be ordered. Lord, we're so influenced from the world, and we give ourselves so little time to be influenced by you. It's become so unbalanced that our lives become unbalanced, and even our thinking becomes like the world. And we bring that into the church, and we wonder what's wrong with the church. Lord, may we stop measuring the success of the church by worldly standards of size, bank accounts, no problems, no difficulties. And may we measure the church and may we measure ourselves with your standard in the Word of God. Lord, we pray that we want to be more like you, but when you begin that work of Christ-likeness, we immediately resist. Lord, I pray you would work in that area of our life. You would challenge us to stop hindering your work of sanctification that's going on in our soul. And Lord, that we would quit warring against flesh and spirit, and crucify flesh out of the way so that your Holy Spirit will govern us and guide us, and the conflict would be over or lessened. Lord, we do want to accomplish your will in saving us and putting us here in this specific location and this specific church family. Lord, there's some of your people in other parts of the world that don't have this available to them. So they do have to meet out in the woods, in homes, in basements, wherever they can find a place to meet together, to fellowship and to disciple and to worship and to minister to each other. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of those who are resistant to the church. Father, we love you. And in saying that, we recognize the fact that we can't equally say we love the world. So, Lord, help us in these coming weeks, Lord, to by faith grasp this vital, vital truth in order to continue to grow as you've saved us to grow and to have the effect you want to have with us. Lord, and may we be yielded to your truth and to the work of the Holy Spirit and be committed to do your will. Lord, those that are lost, that's never been born again, I pray you'd reveal that in whom the God of this world has blinded. And may you draw them with that revelation to you and to the cross and to salvation. Your forgiveness, your eternal forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, those that are saved, Lord, may we begin to live like we are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed.